We are departing from our study of the Gospel of Mark today. We are going to the first of the Gospels, Matthew's account in that most famous sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. And some of you may remember where it is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So let us go to the last of those three chapters. And right at the beginning of that seventh chapter, some well-known words. May the Lord help us to see the truth here beyond our preconceived notions and ideas that we may have had about these verses in previous times. Matthew chapter 7, let us listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 5, and we trust that the Lord will give us understanding according to His Word. This is the most interesting thing that the Lord Jesus is teaching. And it is, by no stretch of the imagination, an illustration that is without the extremities. Because a mote, a little speck in your brother's eye, we fail oftentimes to deal with the beam in our own eye. We sometimes hear it called the log. That's putting it mildly, because the actual definition for that Greek word dokos is a mast. The beam that's spoken of is the ship's mast. You know, when the pilgrims were coming over on the Mayflower, they had some serious problems with the main mast of the ship. This thing could go down and we'll all die, just like they did on the Titanic, most of them. But they repaired that mast. And this is what Jesus is saying. You got a mast in your own eye. A huge beam. This is good, because this is one of the great fruits that our forefathers, the pilgrims, brought us. Now, that Mayflower made it back with that old repaired mast. But we're going to talk about this a little farther along. But think about that. Don't lose Matthew chapter 7, what Jesus is saying about the big work that you've got to do on your own ship mast that's sticking in your eye. Okay, we are celebrating the Feast of Thanksgiving this week in the will of God. This is the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrim Fathers landing on this continent in the year 1620. The 2 months of November and December that year were very important for the sighting of the land. There in November, having crossed with that treacherous journey over the furious Atlantic. And then in early December, some of the men in a smaller boat, a little vessel, going out, going to the land to scout out the best place for their settlement. It's easy to pass over that very quickly. But oh dear Christians, let us remember the bitter cold, the snow that they faced, the howling coastal winds that those poor godly people endured as they built their little huts, as they got sick, and as half of them died in that hard winter. Oh, the sacrifices that were made so that we could eat the fruit of that today. God had used a special man to train these pilgrims to be strong, faithful to the Lord. That man's name was John Robinson. We are so blessed that we have the three volumes of John Robinson's works back there. And what a blessing it has been to even go through that, even in a skimming survey, to see what this man of God did. That man, John Robinson, was born in England in the year 1575. He only lived for 50 years. And then God took him home. At the age of 17, he entered Cambridge University. And thankfully, in those days, there were many great Puritan preachers teaching at the university and also preaching regularly in the churches and the chapels all around. And that one fellow back there in particular, you see his picture a couple times. These men were preaching, and young Robinson was probably converted to Christ under the regular ministry of Reverend William Perkins. For he held Mr. Perkins in the highest esteem among all the Puritan ministers. The Puritans were called Puritans, especially by their opponents. They sort of mocked them. Oh yeah, those people want to purify everything. They were called Puritan because they wanted to purify the Church of England and to bring the Church of England into conformity to the Holy Scriptures. It was a good aim, a good endeavor. The Puritans taught that we should judge everything by the standard of the Word of God. Now, this is the only right standard. And John Bradford adopted this standard as the rule of his own life and of his ministry. John Robinson became a Puritan. And after graduation, he ministered in his mother church, the Church of England. But as he continued to immerse himself in the Word of God, he began having difficulties with his own ministry. He was unable to do some of the Anglican or Episcopal ceremonies. So what did he do? He either omitted them or he modified them, curtailed them, and the news spread. That practice of either not doing certain ceremonies or of modifying them was reported to his bishop. And Robinson was temporarily suspended from doing his clerical functions. And in response, Pastor Robinson gathered some of his Puritan friends in the city of Norwich, and he ministered the word to them for a while. But being fully persuaded in his own mind, that's what a man should be. Fully persuaded in his own mind, he decided that it was time for him to separate from the established church. So he entered into another category. He not only had been a Puritan, but now he becomes a separatist. He was fully persuaded to separate from the established church. So he then went to Cambridge University and resigned his position in the university, and he bade farewell to his Puritan friends there in the year 1604. At this point, we should note some of the similarities and differences between the Pilgrims and the Puritans. Very interesting. The Puritans remained in the Church of England as long as they could and worked to purify it from within. But the Pilgrims tried that for a while. Didn't see they were having a lot of success. So they gave up on the idea and they left the established church. And boy, you know what persecution is? The Church of England, along with the reigning monarch, did not want them not only doing the way they were doing. Why were they doing the way they were doing? Because they were thinking the way that they were thinking. So it's a persecution, not just for someone living a certain way, modifying certain things that bother their conscience. It's not just not doing something or doing something, but it's even thinking. Oh, so it was thought tyranny as well as worship tyranny. You can't even think like that. If you think like that, if you talk like that, if you live like that, you're either going to be harried out of the land or worse. It may just put you to death. So you understand, it was a problem in their thinking. And the problem that our brother Robinson was having is he was conforming his thinking to the Word of God. And that brought problems because how in the world are we going to arrive where they do when we're reading the Word of God? Okay, so those who separated were severely persecuted so that they not only left the church, they had to leave the country. And they flocked over to the Low Countries, the Netherlands, by the hundreds and hundreds of them. Okay, eventually the Puritans were thrown out of the Church of England by the thousands. Okay, they stayed as long as they could. And then in 1662, they were thrown out by the thousands in England, Scotland, Wales. Okay, some were martyred, and eventually many of the Puritans did as the Pilgrims had done. They came to America and established some more colonies. Now, what was it that our dear brother John Robinson could no longer endure in the church wherein he was born? He was born in the Church of England. He was born again in the Church of England. And he ministered in the Church of England. Why then did he leave? Why could he not go on and stay and just endure it? Well, there are several things. Not going to name them all, just a few. First of all, the Church of England claims a fallible human head, just like the Roman Catholic institution does. The head of the Roman Catholic institution is the Pope, or otherwise known as Antichrist. The head of the Church of England is said to be the reigning British monarch. But the Bible teaches so clearly that the true and only head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:22. Listen, it's the same way in Greek as it is in English. Christ is the head of the church. Those are the words right there in Ephesians 5:22. The Holy Spirit left no room for doubt in this matter. So that was one thing that bothered him. As Number two, as Reverend Robinson studied the Scriptures, he was shocked. This is where he was shocked. That none of the apostles commanded or even recommended using the liturgy of St. James nor the liturgy of St. Barnabas. He was disturbed that the use of those liturgies was generally, normally, simply vain repetition as they followed the Book of Common Prayer. Now, besides that, this was bringing into the worship of God things that were simply of human invention. Mark chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. That bothered him. Number three thing that irritated him, the Church of England forbade lay preaching, even though Christ's commandment to preach the gospel to every creature was addressed to not only the apostles and ministers, but to the whole church. If you remember, that's the historical practice of the church. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, the whole church went everywhere preaching the gospel. Whoa! You're not ordained. You can't do that. No. It wasn't the way the early church operated. So he was upset that that was the way the Church of England operated. Okay. Now, that was the third thing that bothered him. The fourth thing, the Church of England believed and taught apostolic succession. Now, what is that? It is that the unbroken line of the laying on of the hands by a bishop was followed always, continuously, through world history, right up to from Christ and the apostles to the present day. It was an unbroken line. Well, this was supposedly what made ministers have authentic ministries. If you had one of these bishops that, from the time of Christ and the apostles, all of them just one after the other. This is a shared belief of Roman Catholicism as well as other numerous cults. This error was shared by the Anabaptists and the present day primitive Baptists and even by the so-called Church of Christ. But the Word of God teaches something different, not apostolic succession. You can't draw a line. Oh yeah, these guys were on our team. These all were on our team. No, you can't. It's not a neat, simple little thing like that. Now, the Word of God tells us what makes a minister. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I sanctified and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." It is God's ordination and not simply an apostolic succession. Now, number five, although the Church of England persecuted those that would not submit to her, yet she would not discipline her own wicked priests. One thing that bothered Brother Robinson was that some of his brother ministers, he saw them, and he said that some of the Anglican priests seemed more at home blaspheming Christ in an alehouse than they were at home ministering Christ in the church. That bothered. Number six, anyone that boldly spoke out against evil practices within the church was silenced by the bishop and the hierarchy. So much for freedom of speech. So much for freedom of opinion. And here's the last one. With the system of patronage, the people of each congregation had no word, had no vote, had no say in who would be their minister. So we understand then that our brother Robinson was compelled in his own conviction to obey the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, a church is a very serious thing. These serious matters and many others caused John Robinson to leave the place of security, the place of wealth, and the place of human applause. He didn't like doing that any more than others have done that through the centuries. But John Robinson was consumed with the great positive matters of the Christian faith. Many of those things that he wrote in his works that seemed somewhat negative were simply responses to those who would not let him simply positively go and love and serve Jesus Christ. He had to respond to public accusations made against him. He endeavored to be like Christ. He was meek. He was humble. He was a peacemaker. And yet his adamant critics continually sought to draw him into battle. Pastor Robinson taught the Pilgrim congregation the Word of God, and when they came to New England, they applied the truths that he had so diligently pressed into them. Now, I want to give you one of these blessings only. This fruit. We're going to think about this fruit for a little bit. This is it. We'll be done. Especially in the realm of separate jurisdictions. This brings us to our opening verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. What is the emphasis here? I say it is in this verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam or the ship mast out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now here we have it. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Here is the matter personal judgment, self-government, self-disciplining oneself. It is the jurisdiction of self-government first. Now, how in the world can you do that? We do that by studying, by reading the Bible, by hearing the preaching of God's Word. Then it is our duty. We are personally bound to apply the Word of God to ourselves, ever working to deal with that huge ship mast that is in our life, that is clouding our vision. We are in this basic personal jurisdiction where we must be always actively engaged. If we are to be true Christians, 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The jurisdiction of self-government, self-discipline, self-judgment. That's where every one of us here have that duty before God. It's a positive duty to be governing ourselves, disciplining ourselves, ruling ourselves. If you are honest and active in your personal jurisdiction and self-discipline, then you who are superiors will be fitted and qualified to exercise your family jurisdiction in ruling your home and your family in the love and fear of Jesus Christ. But you understand that unless you are actively, constantly engaged in that first jurisdiction of self-discipline, then you are bringing great harm not only to yourself, but to those under your authority. So, a church and a society will only be as strong as the families within it are strong. Every home should be a little church. Every home should be a little kingdom of Christ. Then, the church officers and the congregation have the right, the responsibility, and the jurisdiction and duty to be self-disciplining, and maintaining not only purity of doctrine, but also discipling the members of the church to live pure and holy lives before God and before the whole world. Now, these jurisdictions, this is what he understood. John Robinson knew that the only way to have a strong commonwealth with real justice is to have strong homes, strong congregations of those who worship Christ. Now, this was the great legacy, the great fruit of the Pilgrim Fathers in colonial America. We thank God that those principles of self-government, family government, church government were in principle originally inculcated into our Bill of Rights, our Constitution of our nation. Benjamin Franklin said to a lady one day, and she asked about what they were doing, he said, "We have given you a republic if you can keep it." Okay. So we thank God for the Pilgrim Fathers today. We are still enjoying some of the fruit. There are the vestiges left of what they gave us, and we should be greatly thankful. It is Thanksgiving time. It's always time to be thankful, but let us be especially thankful for the fruit that we have been handed by our Pilgrim Fathers. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for the suffering, for all that came upon our dear brother Robinson and so many hundreds of them that they just couldn't go on unless they would be free to think, to speak, to act what they saw in the Word of God. So, Lord, we thank Thee for those who were willing to suffer in order to practice what they held so dearly in their hearts. Oh, God, we thank Thee that Thy word is truth. And when we base our thinking, our speaking, our actions on Thy word, that we are on safe ground. So, Lord, please help us. Help us, O God. Help every child to realize the responsibility, their duty of bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for salvation, and we pray that Thou wilt help us to live as biblical Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.